most, at least today, we'll probably get the rainbow right after it starts raining once again. But it is good to be here. It's exciting. Next week, by the way, we have Dinesh George will be speaking. He leads the church in Bangalore, India. And he's coming into town tomorrow for a discipleship group that we'll have up in Birmingham. But it'll be exciting to hear Dinesh. And the week after that, it'll be Corey Stuck from the church in Richmond, Virginia. And then eventually, I'll be back. But we're going to have a little bit of a break. It is good to be here. It's good to be able to come and worship God encourage each other and to be built up. We've been going through the book of Romans, so let's continue. If you have a New Testament, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We'll start with that scripture. Carrie and I have settled in well. We got our flat. We have internet. We even got a car. So you might want to leave before I leave. No, I'm just joking. I'm used to driving on the other right side of the road, as we might say. They did a study about why the English drive on the left side, and why is that? They think it goes back to the old when the knights used to carry their lances, that everybody's strong arm was their right arm. And so when they drove, they wanted that to be the right side of the, you know what I mean, as they crossed. And that began the practice of why they do that. In America, we never did that in America because we just shoot people there. And so it didn't really matter to do that kind of thing. Romans 1. Last week, we ended our study of the book of Romans in verses 16 and 17 with this awesome scripture where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's read on now in our text here with the rest of this chapter here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over into the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what they ought not to do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's our text this morning. So buckle up. Buckle up, okay? Let's get, this is one of those, let's not beat around the bush kind of scriptures here. You know, it's there's no political correctness in this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? This is right where it really is. Let me look at several points here this morning. First point, what's all this stuff about salvation? What's all this stuff about salvation? You know, it's kind of it's remarkable. Because, you know, verses 16 and 17, that's the theme of Paul's great epistle. The righteous shall live by faith. Now there's a righteousness available through faith. This great, great theme about faith. And one would expect that Paul would just break into an exposition of what that faith is all about. But instead of breaking into an exposition about what that faith is all about, he breaks into an exposure of what really is going on and why we really knew and what sin and righteousness is all about. You know, until people see their lostness, they are less likely or hardly likely to be concerned about their deliverance. Until I am convinced about my lostness, then I'll not be interested in being found. Men have a problem. You know, men are notorious around the world, is that we hate to stop and ask for directions. All you women shake your head, and all you men just stand there, you know, like, what are you talking about? We don't, you know, we have to stop and ask for directions is to give in and say you're not the great pathfinder, a great explorer, that you are lost. And there's something about our unwillingness to say, oh yeah, I am lost, that even comes into our understanding of the gospel. And sometimes even women can be more spiritually motivated because they kind of are, it's easier for them to say, I'm lost, can you help me? Than men in their pride who say, I don't like saying I'm lost. I will just try harder to find my way out of this mess. We get that way. And women are not, I won't let women off the hook, but right now, on that particular point. I mean, why aren't people breaking out in thankfulness to God in verse 21? Because that's what it says. They neither glorify God nor gave thanks to Him. Well, they don't break out in gratitude and thankfulness and glorification of God because people don't know they're lost. And they don't, because of that, they don't understand Jesus. Saved? Saved from what? You know, when studying the Bible with people, we often, I often have a study. You know, as we study the Bible with people, we often come to the study of sin. And so we tell people we're studying with, hey, let's get together and study the Bible. And they go, hopefully? Yeah, great. Maybe. Yeah. And you study the Word, and that's really encouraging about the Word. And, you know, it tells us about God. And we study about faith or seeking God. We don't study about discipleship sometimes, what it means to be a disciple. And then we say, and our next study is going to be about sin. And you kind of get, you know, you have kind of a jolt, right? Oh, okay. Okay. And back in Hampton Roads where I live, I study with the teens, and sometimes I get in the middle of studies, and sometimes it's a sin study. And you go, oh, I can study sin with Mike. Ah, sin. You know, it makes us want to pull back. We want to hear about the good news, but we're not so sure about hearing about the bad news. You know, there's a guy named Barna who is a pollster, a kind of religious pollster. And he did a poll for NBC, which is one of the networks in the United States like BBC. And they polled about 80,000 people. And they found out that 75% of people believed in heaven. And another 10% of people who didn't believe in heaven still hoped there would be a heaven. But only 30% believed in hell. You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm heaven, yeah. Hell, I don't know. I'm not sure about hell. Heaven, yeah! Hell, I don't know about hell. You know, I always start studying. When I study sin with somebody, I always start by giving this illustration. And suppose you're going to the beach. You're here in England, and one day you decide to go to the beach. So you put on your wetsuit. You know, about definitely a 7 mil or something. I mean, it's something pretty thick. And you go down to the beach, maybe down in Brighton or someplace, or maybe they have pretty big waves down there. Wales here, or the Penance, or the Cornwall, around, good surfing there, you know. And you go out there, and I don't know, and the beach is here. Do we have lifeguards and stuff yet, right? And do you have flags? Got to swim between the flags, you know. And so one day you're out there in your wetsuit, and you're playing around in the water, right? You're playing around in the water, you know, and all of a sudden the lifeguard thinks you're drowning. And he jumps in, and he swims towards you, and he grabs you by the hair, or if you have any, or by your neck, or whatever it is, you know. And he gets you, and he starts pulling you out, you know what I mean? But you weren't drowning, you were playing around, so you're fighting, and he pulls you. How do you feel when you get to the land? How do you feel towards that lifeguard? Man, you feel mad, you feel irritated, maybe you feel embarrassed, and you feel like, well, I told you I wasn't drowning, why do you keep dragging me in here like that? But what would have happened in exactly the same scenario, and you had been drowning, and he swam out there and he grabbed you around the neck and was pulling you in, and you were still struggling and screaming out of fear, but he still pulled you in and got you onto the dry ground. How do you feel now? Oh man, it's like, thank you very much. Let me buy you a beer. Let me do something for you here. But thank you so very, very much. You know, people don't know. You know, if people who don't know that they have a spiritual crisis, when you approach them about God, they look at you like you got two heads. Are you like a deer in the headlights? Oh, what are you? Or why are you bothering me? Or arrogantly irritated? Like, don't bother me with that kind of stuff. You know, leave me alone. I don't need saving or rescuing. I'm doing fine without your offer of assistance. If I need any assistance, I'll let you know. Believe me. Amen. That's why it's important to talk about sin. And Paul's going to talk about the righteous shall live by faith. But unless people understand their need for salvation, then they'll never have the gratitude and the thankfulness and understanding of what the cross really is all about. They've got to hear it down on the basic level. So Paul starts with these powerful words, the wrath of God is being revealed. You know, salvation is both present and future. When I was baptized into Christ, I was saved. But I also know I'm going to be saved also when I die and go to heaven, or when Jesus comes again. However that works out, I'm not quite sure, but I want to be in the right place on the right team. Amen. But wrath is also being revealed. This text says that right now, when I don't live out what God wants me to really do, I start experiencing God's wrath. But I also know in the future that when I die, that if I'm not right with God, I'll experience wrath in even a deeper way. It's just the opposite of salvation at that point. You know, people have a hard time with God's wrath. Excuse my accent. Keep it American. Thank you. I don't want to keep it American. I'm trying to keep it British. It's hard. I want to. My desire is to. And Franklin has told me how to have a great English accent. Come on. Okay. What are you talking about? Okay. You know, people have a hard time with this. They want the love of God. And they want God to be a righteous judge, really. But they don't. But they also wanted God to overlook their little discretions, their little problems, compared to the rest of those people out there. Part of the problem with God's wrath is that people have a tendency to see God's wrath as God's anger, and then to compare God's wrath and God's anger, which is to human anger. And our human anger oftentimes is coupled with passion and emotions, or even having a vengeful, revengeful spirit. And so you think, wow, God's got anger or wrath. And wow, when I think about that, I think about my dad getting mad at me, or, you know what I mean, or some kind of anger response. Does God need anger management? You know, but God isn't that way. God is not temperamental. He doesn't get mad one day and kind of laughs the other day like humans do. I remember growing up, I love my dad, but sometimes if he was grumpy, sometimes he would laugh and sometimes he wouldn't. You know, it's kind of hard to figure out. But God is not that way. God is always the same. It's the clash of light and darkness. You can't have both in the same place. If you go into your house and it's dark and you turn on the light, it is light. It cannot be half light and half darkness. Something has to go. And when you come into God's presence, something's got to go. That's called the wrath of God, removing darkness and leaving light. Okay, but surely God won't hold me responsible for the things I don't really know about, right? That's not really fair, is it? It's kind of like figuring out the transport system. I was down at East Croydon, and I thought, okay, I want to take the tram over to meet Adrian Hill over at Wimbledon, and okay, what do I do? It just drives up there, and so I just got on. And I didn't know what to do. Oh, I didn't know the rules. There was no sign. I guess there was a sign, but I didn't have my reading glasses on. I don't know. And I got on there and I said, "Oh, what are you going to do?" And the lady, I said, "What am I supposed to do? Oh, you're supposed to touch it before you get on the tram. And then do you touch it when you get off the tram?" Because I didn't see anybody ever do. And so I said, "Oh, I don't." She said, "Don't worry about it." I thought, "Okay, I'm not going to worry about it. Hopefully, if the road marshals, or whatever you call the guys, the rail inspectors, the sheriffs of Nottingham, I don't know. Well, hopefully, I'll just put on my American accent and say, I'm just confused here. I was don't know what I was doing, and shucks, man, I don't know." It's, back where I come from, we don't have these fancy kind of machines like this. And hopefully out of good English hospitality and kindness, I would be excused for my ignorance. Maybe you've tried that before. I don't know. But Paul says here, when it comes to understanding God's wrath, you know, he says, hey, men and women are without excuse. That's what he says. Wait, you are without excuse. Whoa. What do you mean? He says, I mean exactly that, Paul says, as he begins to. He says, here are some of these excuses. He says, I don't really know about God. God says, you should know about God. You should go out there and look at creation and know about God. His power and His majesty. I love Psalm 19:1. Sometimes they throw that up there. Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world and the heavens. He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion every sunrise. Is that glorious scene. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course, like at the Olympics soon. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Psalm 97:1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. All righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. And there are many other psalms that say, wow, look at the creation. Can't you see the God of power and order, and that there is one God and one Creator? You know, more and more, all of us are living in urban settings. And you know, and you come here to a place like London, and people say, what do you think of London? And I say, London's beautiful. You know, London's beautiful. And they say, well, what do you mean by that? I think, well, I guess I mean you. You got some great buildings. You know, and you got some great monuments. And you got some great bridges. And you got some great lights. Now, I get out of the train at London Bridge, and I look up, and I went, whoa! That's the Shard. That's a great, wow, what a great building. And over there is, that's the Gherkin. I get that confused. I call it the cucumber sometimes. But look at that. And look at that. And look at the Tower Bridge. And the Tower of London. And Westminster Abbey. And Westminster Clock. The power of Big Ben. Big Ben. And sorry. And London Bridge, no, that's not really it. That's in Phoenix, Arizona. But there it is anyway, you know. And boy, you know, the Shard's like the Tower of Babel. Whoa, you know. So I say, yeah, it's a beautiful city. I'm really impressed with British people and what they've done. You know, I look up at the skies and I can't see anything. Because there's lights on all the time, right? And you can't see Orion and his belt very easily, I don't think, you know. And maybe out there in Surrey you can. That's, you know, I don't even know. And you know, yeah, you can't see the Big Dipper. You for sure can't see the Southern Cross because it's not up there. It's only in the Southern Hemisphere. But I can't even see the stars. And so I'm surrounded by people and what people have done. And so I tend to glorify humans. And why are urban people sometimes less interested in God? Because they're so wrapped up in what they're doing and what they're achieving that they can't see how majestic and glorious and powerful God really is. You know, a couple months ago, the Earth's population reached 7 billion people. 7 billion people. They did a study, you know, and it's on the internet, on YouTube, where they do this little clip. And apparently you can get all 7 billion people. They could all go to Los Angeles, California, the city limits. And all 7 billion people can stand shoulder to shoulder and fit into Los Angeles. Really? Really? You thought we were, man, aren't we everywhere? No. You know, we're not. But we think we are. We're in this illusion. You know what I mean? We're an illusion of man and how great man is. And that if all of humanity sits in the city of Los Angeles, which is not even the greater Los Angeles, but Los Angeles City, and yet our little planet, compared to the sun, is absolutely minuscule, compared to the galaxy, compared to the universe. Whoa! And I think man's great. And I think man's great. We're a dot. We're a dot. If that. You know, man, we're without excuse. God is God. And we get outside of the city and look up at the skies. Go to the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and go big. Go micro. Go under the water. God is great. It testifies to God. Men are without excuse. Well, don't bother me with your religion. I got my own religion. Well, Let me just say what Paul says in this text. He says, there's a naive notion that our religion really is basically beneficial to mankind. All religion is basically beneficial to mankind. Paul says, no, it's not. That in fact, men, instead of worshiping the Creator, made for themselves their own gods and their own religions. And Paul says that one's religion can be the means of keeping people so occupied that they never arrive at a confrontation with the true God. Because they, again, hiding behind their own little religion rather than seeing the God who is the Creator. Sometimes we use the excuse, well, okay, but that's not how I feel. That's not what I think. And so if I don't feel it or I don't think it, it can't be. Teens get that way, grown-ups get that way. Well, I don't really feel. Well, great. One day you're going to learn that whether you feel it or not, you are accountable. There's a reckoning that no one's going to cover up or cover over. There won't be parents around to pick up the clothes or wash it. There's a reckoning coming. And there's a bigger reckoning coming when it comes to God. The Greeks had a thought. The Greeks thought that mankind must masters the world by its thoughts. The Bible says, no. It says it's not mankind who unveils God, but it's God who reveals Himself to us. You know, I'm not interested in being committed to God right now. As long as I feel that, I'm okay. It's a good excuse. Because God's kind of, He's always around. So basically, He's passive and patient. And when I'm good and ready, I'll look into it. But what does verse 24 say? And verse 26 say? And verse 28 say? Because Paul repeats the phrase three times. God gave them over. I don't think that's meant to make us feel warm and fuzzy. God gave them over. Wow. And God gave them over so that our minds get messed up. Verse 21 and 22, that their thinking became futile. That means useless. They think, oh, if I can only get this or have this or be this, I'll be happy. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but he says they became fools. They got